Indeed, family life is, in many ways, much like putting together a puzzle. Say, a 1,000-piece puzzle. Now, when we did family vacations, one of the things we often did was set up a table someplace where we were and put out the puzzle and spend the week, you know, putting that pieces together. It's fun. It's something you do collaboratively. It's challenging as well. And I say it's a little bit like family life in this sense, and that is that many people are trying to put those pieces together in family life without the picture. Now imagine how hard that is. Take that 1,000-piece puzzle, mix up the pieces, and not have a picture, have an idea what it's supposed to look like. I mean, that's almost impossible. But it doesn't need to be that way. See, God has given us the picture. God has given us the design. As we've been working through this series of messages, you know, we began with that understanding that God is the one who designed the family. He designed it for us, for our benefit. He designed marriage for us and for our benefit. And then He's given us instructions in His Word, in the Bible, that help us understand what that is supposed to look like, what a godly home is supposed to look like. Our need is to spend time with His Word and with Him to discover that for ourselves and to pattern our lives and our homes after that picture. That's what helps those pieces come together. This morning, we're going to be talking about that in the sense of our role, our responsibility in the teaching and instruction of our... We're going to look at two passages of Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and 1 Samuel chapter 2. For we have learned, we have discovered that this engagement of ours in the establishing of a godly home is for God's glory. And because it's for God's glory, Satan is also active. His desire is to destroy the home, to tear it down. And so this is spiritual warfare. And therefore, we need spiritual help. We need God's grace. We need God's strength. We need His instruction. So we're going to look at these two passages. One first is a clear instruction to us of our responsibility as parents and grandparents, and the other is an example of a father who did not take that responsibility seriously. So Deuteronomy chapter 4 is where we begin, verse 9. Instruction from the Lord, which says, "Only be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, so that they don't slip from your mind as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. The day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, 'Assemble the people before me, and I will let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days of their lives on the earth, and may instruct their children.'" And then, if you would, just over a few pages of 1 Samuel. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning verse 12. "Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord or for the priest's share of the sacrifice from the people. When any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants would come and with a three-pronged meat fork, and while the meat was boiling, and plunge it into the container, the kettle, or the cauldron, or the cooking pot. And the priest would claim for himself whatever meat the fork brought up. And this is the way. This is the way, though, they treated the Israelites who came there to Shiloh. Even before the fat was burned, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give the priest some of the meat to roast, because he won't accept boiled meat from you, only raw.' If that man said to him, 'The fat must be burned first,' then you can take whatever you want for yourself. But the servant would reply, 'No, I insist. You hand it over right now, and if you don't, I'll take it by force.' So the servant's sin was very severe in the presence of the Lord, because they treated the Lord's offering with contempt." Let's pause here and ask God's blessing in the reading of His Word. Father, we come this morning asking that You would instruct our hearts. Lord, that we would be open to Your Holy Spirit to speak. Lord, that You would challenge us, that You'd reveal sin in our own lives, Lord, that we might repent of it as we're convicted, that we might find cleansing and forgiveness and healing. Lord, we desire that from You because we desire that our homes would honor You. We ask for Your presence and we ask for Your leading in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at these things, I would point out to you that I know this is something you should know, but it bears repeating, and that is that the instruction of our children and our grandchildren is our responsibility before God. It is very clear in the text we just read, only be on your guard. Another way to translate that would be, first and foremost, pay attention, be diligent, watch yourselves, so that you don't forget the things that your eyes have seen, so they don't slip from your mind as long as you live. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Now, the context for this instruction, this is in Deuteronomy. And if you remember, the first five books of the Bible are the five books of Moses. Exodus is the story of Israel coming out of Egypt, God redeeming them and setting them aside as a nation unto himself. And one of the first things God does is as they exit Egypt, they come to Sinai or Horeb. And there God gives to them the Ten Commandments, right? Now that's in Exodus. Deuteronomy, deutero, means a second law or a second telling of the law, God's instruction. He repeats it to the children of Israel. Now, just as they're getting ready to go into the promised land and to live in his provision, he's reminding them. And as he's reminding them, he says it twice, right? He says, pay attention, be on your guard, watch diligently, lest you forget what you've seen of me. What he means by seen is not just the visual representation of God in the pillar of fire or the cloud that covered them, not just the splitting of the Red Sea so that they could walk over on dry ground, not just the provision of manna, but they saw Moses come down from the mountain, the fiery mountain, where God gave him the Ten Commandments. God gave them this instruction, these rules for living in a covenant relationship with the Holy God. They saw all of this. It was in their memory. And so God's saying, don't forget it. And more importantly, don't forget to teach this to your children and to your children's children. Now, I know it should go without saying, but it's got to be said. The instruction of your children is your responsibility, Mom and Dad. Grandparents, we have a little bit, right? We get it in where we can. But Mom and Dad, it's your responsibility. And God's repeating that and repeating that throughout this passage, throughout the next chapter and the next chapter. It's your responsibility. Now, the reason we have to keep saying that to ourselves, to one another, is because we have a tendency to get lazy. We have a tendency to let others do it, or we think that others will do it. We take the kids to school, whether it's public or private, or even in homeschool, there's still this danger that we'll let others do the instruction. And it's fine to have help. We all need help in the teaching of our children, but it's your responsibility. It's not the school's responsibility. It's your responsibility to teach your children the things of God. It's not the church's responsibility. We want to come along and help you. We want to encourage you. We want to give you resources, but it's your responsibility before God. We began the whole series by looking at those instructions to us in Psalms that remind us that children are a heritage from the Lord. Children are God's. Our children are God's first. We're given a stewardship. And therefore, in that stewardship, we're held responsibility to our Lord. We're to teach them carefully. We're to instruct them regularly. A new pastor came to the church, and one of the ways he was trying to get to know everybody is that he went and taught in the Bible study classes, Sunday school classes. And he was teaching a boys' class one Sunday, and he asked the question, who was it that tore down the walls of Jericho? And to his dismay, the boys all around the room looked at each other and then immediately began denying that they had anything to do with it. Pastor was upset about this obvious lack of biblical understanding and biblical knowledge. So he goes to the deacons and he says to the deacons, you know, I went to the boys' class and I was teaching the boys about the Bible. And I asked them the question. I asked them, who was responsible? Who tore down the walls of Jericho? And they didn't know. No, not only that, they went around the room and said that they didn't have anything to do with it. And there was silence in the deacon's room. One senior deacon finally spoke up and said, "Pastor, it's obvious this is really disturbing you. But I'll have you know, I've known those boys since they were babies. Those are good boys. If they said they didn't have anything to do with it, I believe them. We'll just take some money out of the building fund and we'll help rebuild those walls." The point is, you can't teach your children the things that you don't know. Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, you need to know God's word. You need to know what God has to say to you for your spiritual edification and strength and understanding and growth. And you are to teach those things. And if you've done any teaching, you know that when you begin to teach, that's when you really begin to learn, right? When your responsibility to teach and you've got to start teaching somebody else, that's when you really start learning some things. And so, Mom and Dad, you got to be learners. You never stop learning. You got to seek the Lord with all of your heart and learn from His Word and take time personally in His Word so that you can teach out of what God has taught you. And that's exactly the instruction that God is giving to the children of Israel. Teach the things that you've seen. Teach the things that you've recognized and realized yourself. In the next chapter, chapter 5, God restates the Ten Commandments. And then chapter 6, God says this again to the people as they're assembled in Deuteronomy 6:4. "Listen, Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Now, this is the great Shema, the statement of faith that the Jews would say to one another. But this is God giving it to them first. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words that I'm giving you today are to be in your hearts. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up." What's God saying? Mom and Dad, it's your responsibility. But you need to teach them, not just on Sunday. No, you teach them every day. You teach them these truths every day. As you walk along the road, it just needs to be natural. It needs to be conversational. It needs to be consistent. It needs to be creative. In all of these ways, teach your children these things that I have taught you. Remember, you teach first from your own personal example of faith. We're not talking about just teaching some head knowledge. Moses starts off by saying, remember, rehearse in your own mind the ways that you have experienced my goodness, how you've seen my provision, how you've known me. Remember that, and that's what you teach to your children. Because in truth, your faith is much more readily caught than it is taught. If you're not living it out, then your children are going to believe what they see before they're going to believe what they hear. Let me just remind you, teaching is intentional, but you're also teaching things you don't intend to teach. Your children are watching you, and they're going to either learn from you what faithful living is, what godliness is, or they are going to learn also, not just about faith, but they're also going to learn about sin. Here's what I want you to hear. Excused sin in our life holds grave danger for your children. Excused sin in your own life will hold grave danger for your children. That's what the story of Eli is about. It's a tough story to read. I encourage you to read the whole thing. I just gave you a little bit of it. It's tough, but it's there to remind us that here was a priestly family. This is the preacher's house, right? The priestly family, man of faith. And as you look at Eli's life, you know he knew how to hear from God. He had heard from God. He was able to instruct Samuel on how to hear from God because he knew the things of God. Yet he did not heed the word of God. He'd become lazy in his own personal disciplines. He excused his own sin. And as a result, his kids, his boys, defiled the things of God, treated the things of God with contempt. Dad and Mom, there is much at stake in the condition of your own spiritual life and walk with the Lord. For the sin that we excuse in our own life is going to be abused in excess in the lives of our children. There are many illustrations of that in Scripture. I don't have time to recount them all, but if you just took some time to think about it, you'd come up with a number of them. But just think of Jacob, for example. Remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Right? You remember the story about how Jacob's mom encourages Jacob to deceive his father to get the birthright, right? To get the blessing. So Jacob is the deceiver. And so he deceives his own father. And then he runs for his life and he kind of deceives his father-in-law. And as you watch his life, you know, God's always dealing with him. And eventually he comes to a place of repentance and renewal there by the riverbed that one night. And he repents and gives his life to the Lord. But yet, that sin in his life is passed on to his kids. Because you remember what his boys do, right? It's Jacob's boys then that deceive their father. Why? By telling him that Joseph was killed by a wild beast. Bring him the piece of his robe and covered in blood. And they sell him off into Egypt into slavery. I mean, the evilness of those boys. But yet it's just kind of the same thing, isn't it? Mom, Dad, I'm telling you this morning, you need to think carefully about the sin in your own life. There's much at stake. We tell ourselves that our sin is just about me. You know, it just affects me. No, it doesn't. It affects others around you. And specifically, because what we're talking about is spiritual engagement and spiritual warfare in your home, it's what you bring into your home, your sin. That's why you need to let God's Spirit reveal it to you today in such a way that you come to repentance and cleansing. It's your job to protect your children and protect your home. You may say, yeah, I accept that. But understand that what you're accepting is a spiritual protection for your home. And if you are excusing sin in your own life, you're exposing your family to spiritual danger. I mean, maybe that's just laziness in your personal life. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Disciple means discipline. Discipline means to work at your life, to work at your relationship with Christ, to spend time in His Word. Maybe they're just lazy. You know, you don't get up enough time to open God's Word and to hear from Him. You don't spend the time you need in prayer because you're just living under the tyranny of the urge. Life's moving so fast, you just don't have time for it. Yes, you do. You have to discipline yourself for it. Maybe that sin is just a habit that you know that's not honoring to God. Maybe it's an uncontrolled anger. Maybe it's an unforgiving spirit and a bitterness, a root of bitterness that you've let develop in your life. Friend, that's not just you. That spreads out on others. Maybe it's an interest in sensual material and sex sites and pornography that you think, oh, you've got that, you know, that's hidden. Nobody knows about that. That's just you. No, my friend, you're opening the door to spiritual danger in your home. You have to repent of that. You need God's grace for healing and forgiveness and protection. Dad, why do you think that you can bring poison into your home and it not your family? You think, oh, I can handle alcohol. It's no big deal. Well, maybe you think you can. Maybe you are better than the millions of others whose lives have been destroyed by it and homes that have been broken by it. Maybe you are better. But home, a godly home, is established by wisdom. Where's the wisdom in that choice? See, what you're excusing in moderation, your children are likely to abuse in excess. The real question is, what do you want for your children? Exercise discipline in your own life. Seek holiness for your own life. And so that by God's grace, you'll be able to teach your children the things of God. That you will truly protect your home for God's glory. That's what you should desire. So let God's Spirit this morning convict you of sin. And when He does, and as He does, repent of it. Do the work of repentance. It got really quiet in the room here, didn't it? And I know that's enough for today. I mean, that's really what I want you to get. I could be done, but I'm not. All right? We teach our children to honor God by establishing honor in our lives and in our home. Establishing it. We set it up. We establish honor by honoring God and by honoring one another in our homes. Again, this passage instructing us, teach our children and our grandchildren what? What was he wanting them to teach? Well, he's wanting them to teach those Ten Commandments. Why? Because what the Ten Commandments teach is how to honor. They are rules, right? Those commandments are rules, but they're rules on how to live in a relationship with the Holy God. And as you look at those rules, they're instructing you on how to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And Jesus points out it's also to love your neighbor as yourself. How? Through honor. And if you look at those Ten Commandments, they instruct you on how to honor God, how to honor your parents in your home, and how to honor others, how to love them. See, love, honor, obedience, good. They do throughout all of the Scriptures. And it's what Jesus would teach us. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love and obedience go together. So we establish honor in our home as we establish rules, right? We set the boundaries. Understand, I know as a parent, one of the things you desire for your children was that they would grow up with a strong self-image, a healthy self-image. I want to just suggest, I could spend a lot of time talking about this, but there's two things immediately that you can do to enhance the self-image of your children. If you are dad, one of the ways you can help the self-image of your children is simply to be affectionate with your wife. Pretty simple, but really important. Why? Because when your children see you express your love and affection to your wife, as they get older, they'll complain about it. They'll say, get a room. They'll say all those things. But in reality, when they see you love on your wife, they feel that love as much as if you're hugging them. More importantly, they feel secure. They feel our home is all right. It's good. It's healthy. You can build health and you can build that security in their life and in their heart if you just express it. But the second thing, and is even more critical, is that you establish the rules. You make them clear and you hold them up consistent. It's like building fences, right? It's kind of counterintuitive. In our culture, we don't think, we don't like fences, we don't like rules. We think we want freedom, and freedom would be just to have no fences and have no rules. And that's not freedom. Freedom, to be able to enjoy freedom, you need those fences. Let me explain it this way. I've used this illustration for years, but it makes sense to me. And our kids probably don't remember it. Maybe Autumn does remember it. But in our first house, we had a small house with a small yard and had a fence around the yard. We were able, as the family grew, to build a house out on acreage. And it was kind of my dream to have a house, in the woods. And so we were able to buy this nice hardwood acreage and build a house in there. And my thought was, there'll be no fences. The kids will just be able to roam in the woods, build forts, enjoy it. And in my ignorance, that's what we did. We built this house, we put it out in the woods, and soon afterwards I was just surprised that we'd send the kids out to play and they'd play in the front porch. And I'd go out there and say, what are you guys doing? Get out in the woods, go up there, build a fort, have a blast, explore. Send them out the next day, they're on the front porch. After a while, what I realized, they liked the fences. See, to me, the fences were keeping them in. To them, the fences were keeping the bad things out. They'd heard bear stories. We tell bear stories at our house. So, they're thinking, there's bad things out there in the woods, and there's no protection. We're going to stay on the front porch, because that's where we'll be safe. Rules in your home life are like those fences. Yes, the children are going to push on them. They're going to try to knock them down. Why? They want sure you're going to hold them up, that they're for real. If you want to build a healthy self-image in the life of your children, make sure those fences are there, that you're consistently holding them, that they're clear. Everybody knows them. I mean, a simple thing is just put the rules of our home right here on the refrigerator, and then talk about them. Just like what God's saying to the children of Israel. Here are these rules. These rules are here for your benefit. They're going to help you honor me and honor one another. And they're going to help you thrive in this land that I'm giving you. You want your home to thrive. Then you establish those godly rules in your home and then you hold them up consistently. And I know that's the hard part. The consistent part is the hard part. But understand a couple things here. One, there is a difference between a God-centered home and a child-centered home. I mean, you can tell the difference, you know, within a few minutes when you go into a house. There's a child-centered home where the child makes the rules, right? That's not a God-centered home. That's what you're striving for, is a godly home. And when you avoid correction and you avoid the needed conversations, you are bringing destruction into your house. Consistency is so vital, but it's also the hardest part of discipline. As parents, there's just simply times when you just feel too tired to follow through with holding those fences up and dealing out the discipline or making the correction. You don't want to chase them down the hallway after they just said no and ran away. You're too tired. You'd rather just sit there in the easy, lazy boy, right? You can't do that. Why? Because if you let it slide, you've just ruined a dozen times that you tried to hold up the rules. Why is it so important? Well, that's part of why the story of Eli is so important here. Eli just let it slide. He knew what was going on. And for far too long, he did nothing about it. In fact, God confronted Eli about the activity of his sons, and Eli did nothing about it. What was going on? Well, Eli and his sons, they were serving as the priests in Shiloh. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where the Temple of Meeting was. And that's where people came to bring offerings to God. And there was instruction in the law on how the priest was to receive his meat, his daily portion from the offerings. And it was described there. There's a three-pronged meat hook that was used, and the meat was brought out from the offering that was already being offered and had been offered unto the Lord, and that then became the meat for the family. But Eli's sons were not content with that. They wanted the best cuts, and they wanted them before they were cooked. So they wanted to be able to put their own barbecue sauce on them. They wanted it their own way. And so they, over time, simply began to ignore the rules of God and then brought disgrace on the worship of God, on the worshiper, and on God himself. And the bad thing, the sad thing, is that Eli knew about this. We see it, for example, in verse 11, when the Lord speaks to Samuel, and he says to Samuel, he says, I'm about to do something to Israel that everyone who hears about it will shudder. On that day, I will carry it out against Eli, everything that I've said about his family from the beginning to the end. And I told him that I'm going to judge his family forever because of the iniquity he knows about. His sons are defiling the sanctuary, and he has not stopped them. So God had previously, sometime way back, God warned Eli about his sons. Eli didn't do anything. Or maybe he did something, but he didn't do much. And he just let it slide, and he let it slide, and he let it slide until it brings destruction on this whole house and on the nation. There's more at stake in our lives than just ourselves. You can't avoid your responsibility. You have to be consistent and clear. This is how you put honor into your home. It's not easy. You need God's grace. You need God's wisdom. You need God's strength. Because this is spiritual warfare, so you need prayer. So you have to build into your life that time that you need with God. You have to build into your life that time you need with God's people. By the way, families, you need our fellowship. You need seasoned parents around you, too, to be able to speak into your life and help you with those decisions you're going to have to make. Not only do we need each other, but we need God. We need His strength. You build time into your life regularly, consistently, to teach these things to your children, to talk about it with them. And then you teach your children by serving the Lord and serving others in His name. These things go together. When I say, I like, If I make that statement with Joshua and say, "It's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Listen, understand, serving the Lord is not just something you do isolated by yourself somewhere. You serve the Lord. You serve the Lord by serving others. That's how you serve the Lord. And so as you serve the Lord, you instruct your children. They see what you're doing as you're giving your life to serving Him, but they also need to hear what you're doing. See, with your children, you teach them by show and tell, right? You show them faith by being faithful, and then you tell them why you're faithful. You show them how you're serving the Lord by serving others, but then you tell them why you're serving the Lord and how to serve the Lord, and you involve them in that. Be faithful to tell your children your story of faith. There's a lot more to this passage in Samuel. We're going to look at it again tonight. I encourage you to come. We're going to talk about God's call, God's Samuel, and we'll look at the story in a little more depth. But what I want you to note, in short, is that the whole story of Samuel here is that of a people of faith who were just going through the motions. See, we read from Deuteronomy, God warning them to be diligent and to be careful not to forget these things. And yet when we come down to the book of Samuel, we're reading of a people who has forgotten. They've become complacent. They're in the land of provision. They're enjoying the land of promise. But they've forgotten the God that they serve. And they're going through the motions, but it's without love. And faith without love is empty. And so the story of Eli really is an illustration of what was happening in the whole nation of people. And so they go through this period where they lose the ark. The presence of the Lord is gone. Ichabod is written on the door, essentially. And Samuel then is raised up. Samuel is a humble young man of a humble family that prayed faithfully. And God then uses Samuel to bring revival to Israel and to bring them back to God and restore God's presence in the nation and God's name in the nation, God's honor. Now, I point that out to you to say this. God is still in the business of redemption. God wants to bring revival. And it may be you're here this morning and you feel like your home is too far gone. It's not. God is able. Where it begins for you and for your home is with you. It begins with your walk with the Lord, your commitment to Him, your discipline, your personal discipline in life and following Christ as His disciple. And it can begin today. Would you pray with me? Father, we come this morning thanking You for the instruction of Your Word and the examples of Your Word that are here to challenge us, our hearts, and the condition of our relationship with You. This morning, as we consider these things, we come in repentance. Lord, You're pointing out sin in our life that we might repent. You're showing us how valuable our personal walk with You is to our family life, that we would repent. Lord, let us consider that seriously today. Let us respond to You in faith. There may be some that are here today, Lord, that need to take that first step of faith and yield their lives to You for salvation. Father, I pray that You'd give them faith this morning and they would come. And others that have committed themselves and committed their homes to You and yet they recognize that they've become lazy in their personal life. Lord, convict them of that. Draw them back to Yourself. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we